Thank you very much, Denny. It's good to be here with all of you today. I should tell you maybe that I was in the back before we started meeting, and I learned that there are some people here with us today who need to get away at a certain time. So I thought I should be sure and stop on time. And no sooner did I learn that than I came up here and sat down and learned that my watch had stopped working. You might say, well, there's a clock in the back, Rick. Yes, I know, but I need that clock and my watch in order to get stopped on time. Sometimes that doesn't even work, but I borrowed my wife's watch. That's the reason I'm telling you this. If you wonder, why is Rick wearing a girly watch today? I borrowed hers so that I can have a little more percentage possibility of stopping at a reasonable time. I don't know if I can talk anyway without Brother Darrell sitting over here. He's been such a constant among us for such a long time. The last, as far as I know, surviving member of this congregation who was still with us. So it's like the end of an era. It's like a changing of the guard almost in a sense. Brother Darrell was among the original eldership that sent me out as an evangelist from this congregation. And it's just difficult to adjust myself to the fact that he's never going to be sitting over there anymore. And that's one of the reasons that I had the second chapter of Titus read today, because I happen to know that one of the verses in the New Testament that Brother Darrell focused on was the beginning of Titus chapter 2. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Brother Darrell not only liked that passage, but he exemplified it. And obviously we're having a separate funeral for Brother Darrell on Friday, so I'm not going to make this a first funeral today. But I keep thinking of him, and indeed how can we not say things about Brother Darrell? The glory of young men is their strength. The beauty of old men is the gray head. Proverbs 20, verse 29. For a long, long time, Brother Darrell had a head of jet black hair just like Denny does. In fact, Denny's head of hair is almost an exact replica of what Darrell's hair was for such a very long time. But eventually his hair did turn gray and then white. A hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 16:31. The gray hair of an old man seems to symbolize what that righteous old man has lost, but it also symbolizes what he has gained. Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. This is a fitting subject for our time and place in history. There may never have been a society with the percentage of older people that we have in this country at this time. Material comfort, medical care, and a low birth rate have combined to produce what's been called by some the graying of America, with a population that proportionally is older than it's ever been. A few years ago, the number of people over 65 in our country passed the number of teenagers. Some people call that the graying of America. And we see that all around us, and we see it in the mirror, many of us. Sometimes we laugh about that. Bob Hope said, you know you're getting old when the candles cost more than the cake. Agatha Christie said one time that the reason she married an archaeologist was that the older she got, the more he would appreciate her. We can make all kinds of jokes about it, but there is a loss that comes with getting old. We're glad we know what we know, but we wish we had more energy to express it. Somebody said it's a shame that youth is wasted on people so young and inexperienced. And there seems like there's truth to that. As we age, we become subject to formidable habits. Sometimes our besetting sins become so much a part of the fabric of our lives that even recognizing those sins becomes difficult. Sometimes we get a bit obstinate, we get a bit stubborn, sometimes we think we know more than we do know. Sometimes we think that age equals wisdom, which it does not. It should bring wisdom, But growing old and growing up aren't the same thing at all. There is a loss with growing old. We have a subtle look at aging in the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. It gives an insight into the downside of aging in Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then he paints a picture of the cloudy times of old age, when the hands are shaking and the back and legs are stooped with age, when the teeth are ground down and falling out, and the eyes are dimmed and the hearing is diminished, and a good restful night's sleep is hard to obtain. And we become afraid of that which is high. We've got new phobias, new fears, based in part on our knowledge of our own physical instability. We might fall and break a brittle bone. And if we do, it won't heal like it would have when we were young. The almond tree blossoming in that passage in Ecclesiastes 12 probably refers to the whitening of our heads as the many winters of life pass over them. You used to move rather sprightly, but now you get that old man shuffle in your walk. When I was young and my grandmother died, my grandfather moved in with us, and I can still remember the sound of his old man shuffle as he moved through the house, kind of dragging his feet as I was growing up. Well, eventually we go, as Brother Darrell has gone, to our eternal home, and the mourners go about in procession in the streets. The spinal cord, the medulla oblongata, are stricken in a stroke. There's memory loss, there's heart failure. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to the God who gave it. Physically, old age is a bleak reality. And probably all of us, no matter what our age, can sort of feel that it is approaching to a greater or lesser extent. But the Apostle Paul said that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, doth work in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. For a Christian, old age can be the crowning time in life, with a level of spiritual maturity that we cannot really have in our youth. We who walk with Christ can look forward to old age because it takes us nearer to heaven and we're becoming more like Christ as we go along. It puts us in a position where we have accumulated spiritual experience, which makes us truly rich. It enables us to be the leaders, the mentors, the models, the examples to those who are younger. It allows us to filter out life and keep the things that are really valuable. So old age should be a good time. And godly old men in particular, according to this verse, are crucial in the church. Paul says to Titus, as you set in order the things that are lacking, and with a view to ordaining elders in every city, start your instruction with the old men. They're so crucial. A congregation composed entirely of younger people is in danger. We need some people in the congregation who have already been where those younger people are going and who can help them evaluate everything. Remember Rehoboam. He took advice from the young, and it turned out to be the wrong advice. The hoary head speaks not only of what he's lost, but of what he has gained. We need the aged and the wise to instruct the young. We need them to show the paths of righteousness and goodness, the right priorities, the right values. We need some people who have fought a good fight and have kept the faith. The aging of Christians is a blessing. Older people in the church make it richer. The maturity of godliness is a boon to the cause of Christ. The graying of America can very well mean the graying of the church in America. And the graying of the church can be a great blessing. God has told us to revere the aged. Leviticus 19:32 said, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man. Job 12:12, with the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. We've already said that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Somebody old who's walked a long time in the path of righteousness is a treasure in the church. When we lost Brother Darrell, we lost a treasure, a jewel of wisdom and experience and understanding. A triumphant Christian who has fought the battle again and again and has experienced everything that the young in many cases are waiting to experience. This is a great treasure to the church. Psalm 71:17 said, O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not, until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. The old man can talk about it because he has seen it and lived it for such a long time. Psalm 92, verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. Those who can best declare the character of God are those who have walked with Him the longest. If they are in the way of righteousness, what a blessing they are. And that's why this instruction to the old men in Titus 2:2 is so important. There's no value in being old if you're not godly. You're not a treasure to the church as an old man if you're not a model and an example. The Apostle Paul lays down some very specific characteristics that the old men are to manifest. And he gives three reasons for giving these characteristics. Three reasons are enjoined on the various groups mentioned in this chapter. One, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's in verse 5. Number 2, that he who is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. That's verse 8. And number 3, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That's verse 10. So the reason for these commandments, the reason we're supposed to be like Paul prescribes here, is for the exalting of God's word, for the sake of silencing the critics, and for the sake of demonstrating the saving power of God. This is how you must live, says Paul. These things that Paul mentions in this chapter are not optional. They're not negotiable. These are required. In verse 2, he gives the things required for aged men. If the church is to have an impact on the world, if the church is to fulfill its evangelistic mandate, the older men must be like verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. There's no substitute for it. Well, who are aged men? The word is presbytus. It means older men. Paul uses it to refer to himself in the 9th verse of Philemon, Paul the aged. He seems to have been in his 60s at the time. Maybe a good definition of this flows out of Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Zechariah had been told that he and his wife would have a son, and he asked, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man," he says, and the same expression is used. "And my wife is well stricken in years." He uses this word presbytus, an old man, for an age when child production is no longer the norm. Some of the ancient sources, like Philo and Hippocrates, use this term to refer to men who are over the age of 50. Somewhere beyond 50, this word begins to apply. And remember, in passing back to the Old Testament, the age of 50 was a dividing line among the Levites by the direct command of God. At 50, they were relieved of one role and began another role as senior assistants to their brethren. One thing is sure, when you're 50, you're too old to ever die young. They said to Jesus one time, "You aren't even yet 50 years old." Well, he wasn't 40 either. But they said 50 because that was considered a dividing line among the Jews. In the church, these older men are responsible to demonstrate godly character. This is critically important. It's so important that if they don't do it, they're to be entreated to do it. 1 Timothy 5:1, "Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father." Don't hammer him with words, but appeal to him as graciously and kindly as you possibly can. Say please to him, but make this appeal. General regard for people in their senior years is a grave concern to God. We can trust that. The death penalty was required for striking or cursing your father or mother, Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17. We honor the older generation. Even those of us who can't even remember 50 still honor the people who are older than we are. But in addition to honoring the older generation, we also hold it accountable for its behavior. for maturity, and for godliness. When the older men in a congregation are mature, godly men, they will become the mentors for a level of godliness that will pervade the congregation, including the women and the younger men. Every older man should set as his goal as he comes into the later years of his life to be able to say with Paul, I have fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith, 2 Timothy 4:7. Every older man ought to be able to say, be a follower of me as I am of Christ. Godly older men have so much to offer. The first thing that Paul mentions specifically here is the word sober, meaning temperate. This is Titus 2:2. The word sober. Literally, this word means not drunk. But Paul is saying a lot more than just that, because metaphorically it means to be moderate, not indulgent, not extravagant. The godly older man is not into excess. There may have been a time in his life when he was, but he's not into excess anymore. Why? Because he has learned the high cost of self-indulgent living, either in his own life or from observing the lives of so many other people along the way. He's learned the high cost of satisfying all your whims all the time. So he's filtered through all of that, and he's left a lot of stuff discarded along the pathway of life. When he was young, he tried one thing and another, and he accumulated, and he began to find out what really had value. As a young man, he poured his energy into a lot of different things. As an older man now, he can look back and see where a lot of that energy was wasted, but yet he learned from the expenditure of that energy. He dreamed 1,000 dreams. He wanted to accomplish 1,000 things. Now he looks back to only really a handful of things that had eternal value. He's had a million experiences year after year, and his life has been moderated by those experiences. He's found some things that he thought would bring satisfaction, never did. Possessions, reputation, achievement, accolades. These all are clicked into eternal perspective now. He's come down to a right value system. He is sober-minded, as Paul has it in 1 Corinthians 15:34. He's sober in spirit, as the Apostle Peter puts it. He's got his priorities down now. He knows what experiences were valuable, and in many cases, they might have been the ones he feared the most, but they rendered him the best fruit. They have helped to make him the man that he is. Sometimes what he didn't want turned out to be the most valuable. And sometimes what he pursued with all his might turned out to be the least valuable. He knows that now. He has filtered life out. Very often when men come to this stage in their lives, although there are certain physical things that they may need perhaps to increase their comfort level, if they're godly men, they've really filtered through almost everything. And they should find themselves leading a simpler and simpler life. They just become more moderate. The good life is not possible except in moderation. The man of intemperate mind cannot be free because his passions forge his fetters. There is such a thing as common sense, but it's not all that common. It has to be born of experience in many cases, and it takes some living. These older men now know what things have real value, what relationships have real value, what efforts have real value. That is absolutely crucial for them to dispense and pass on to the younger generation. A sober-spirited knowledge of priorities through years and years of experience distills a wisdom that needs passing on. So these men are sober, says the Apostle Paul. Their lives have been reduced to the irreducible medium of what really matters. The next word Paul uses in that verse, Titus 2:2, is the word grave, meaning dignified, serious, worthy of respect, venerable. They don't have to be boring, but they ought not to be just frivolous all the time, not flippant all the time. They've lived long enough to see that life is serious. They're past that sense of invincibility that plagues young men. I'm not sure any young man who's healthy really believes he's going to die. Emotionally, he doesn't believe it, even if he grasped it intellectually. But as we age, we begin to come to terms with that because we feel ourselves dying as we go along. These older men have seen and felt too much to be trivial. In most cases, they've already buried their parents. Freud said the most important day in a man's life is the day his father dies. That may or may not be true, but it gives you something to think about. It is an orientation change. In many cases, these older men have already buried their sisters and brothers. They've paced in hospitals, waiting rooms, while those that they loved died. Like an old fellow I knew named Wayne Talkington over in Illinois, he said one time, "First my grandfather died, then my father died, and now I'm the grandfather." And you start to see what that means, that you're next. And now Dwayne is dead. These are old men that have waited for a surgeon to come out and explain what happened in an operation on their wife. They've watched a child maybe rebel and turn away from everything they believed in. Sometimes they've seen a child die. They've seen it all. They've felt it all. They have borne the burdens of their own life and that of their family. They have borne the burdens of a myriad of other people with whom they have shared their life. And they've come to perhaps the disillusioning conclusion that this old world isn't going to get a lot better. They couldn't make it much better, and neither can anybody else. They've lived through the anticipation of utopian thoughts and hopeful euphorias. And they're on the side of the other side of it now with an honesty that life is the way it is because man is the way he is. And man in the aggregate is not going to change. All we can hope to do is change one life at a time, and it's a pretty slow process. So maybe some things aren't as funny as they used to seem when he was young because life is so serious. He's still got a sense of humor. But a lot of what the world laughs at is just not funny to it. It's either sad or disgusting or both, but not funny. It's tragic. We should have a sense of humor. Laughter doeth good like medicine. Laughter is a gift from God. But at the same time, mature Christian men have reached a dignity where they are venerable. They see life as it really is. And when they laugh at what is laughable, not at what is tragic. When they smile, it's because there's something to smile about. I've always had a reverence for that quality that the Romans called gravitas, gravity in the English language. Patience, stamina, weight of judgment. This is an essential quality of the righteous older man. Third word Paul uses here for the older man is temperate. Temperate means he is sensible, he is self-controlled. These men have a discretion, they have a sense of discernment, they have a depth of experience, they have a grip on truth, they have a devotion to what is right. They have learned to control their instincts and to control their passions. They have the loose ends of their lives tied down. They're under control. They think soberly, same root as the word soberly in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. They think soundly. These qualities, being sober, grave, and temperate, replace the qualities of youth, the recklessness, the impetuosity, the thoughtlessness, and the instability. And then he gives three more positive virtues in Titus 2, verse 2. Sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience or perseverance. The word sound itself means healthy. It means without weakness, without disease, without debilitation. It means that these men have strong, well, whole attitudes in these areas of faith, love, and patience. First of all, healthy in faith. Their faith is whole, it's well, it's sound. Their faith is unwavering, it's solid. They've seen enough, they've been through enough. The 50, 60, 70, or 80 years of experience they've had have shown them that God is to be trusted, so they don't doubt God. Maybe they did when they were younger. They don't doubt God anymore. They don't question God. They never lose their trust in God's good intentions for us. They never lose their confidence in God's plan for this world. They never accuse God of disappointing them. They never doubt the truth of Scripture. They never doubt whether the gospel can save people. They know. They've seen it. Through all the vicissitudes of life, God has proven himself, and the old man believes God. And his faith holds up the church. This man is strong. His faith is courageous. His faith is contagious. It's a life of believing that has taught him more and more to trust in God. At all the hospitals, through all the funerals, in all the losses and disappointments of life, God has been faithful. Through all the temptations, all the sins, All the trials, all the repentances, all the renewals, and all the setbacks. It has been God who has told ahead of time how things were going to be. And he sees that it has been how God said it would be. God can be believed. That mature faith holds up the church. So he's healthy in faith. Secondly, he's healthy in love. The beautiful old man is not a bitter old man. One of the saddest things in the world to see is a bitter old man. But here in Titus 2 is a man who has learned to love by bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. Here's a man who loves sacrificially. Here's a man who loves serving. Here is a man who has learned through the years what to love and what not to love. He's learned to love when love is not returned. He's learned to love when love is rejected. He's learned to love when love is not deserved. He's learned to forgive. He's learned to love patiently and kindly. He's learned to live out 1 Corinthians 13 in his life. And his love never fails. One of the tragedies of old age is when people become unloving and selfish. But the beautiful old man that the church desperately needs doesn't just love out of emotion. He loves out of principle. He loves because it is right. He loves with his will, not just his feelings. Part of growing old well is learning not to do everything by our feelings. The third and last thing that Paul mentions here is that this man is to be sound in patience. And that's perseverance. It's steadfast endurance. This man has been through enough trials. He's suffered enough. He's the very model of patience. In spite of disappointment, in spite of unfulfilled aspirations, in spite of physical disability, in spite of perhaps growing loneliness, he does not lose heart. The godly old man is tempered like steel. His body is weaker, but his spirit is stronger, and he endures to the very end. These beautiful old men make the glory of the gospel shine, so that the word of God be not blasphemed, so we don't give the Lord's opponents opportunity to say something bad about the church, so that we do not cause people to doubt God's power to save. We need to live like Paul taught in this passage, because a lot is at stake. A whole lot is at stake. And you older ones in particular have so much to offer. Not long after the beginning of the Black Panthers, and you've got to be at least as old as I am to remember the Black Panthers, but this was a part of the Black Power movement back in the 60s. Not long after that started, there was a 67-year-old lady in Philadelphia that started what she called the Gray Power movement with an organization called the Gray Panthers. These were old people, and her whole idea was to get a bunch of gray people to make a change in the world. What about gray power in the church? I look over the brethren, I see a lot of gray, although I can't see as far as I used to. But you're a powerful force in the church, and we need you. When Moses was 80 years old, God called him on a special mission. Moses gave 5 excuses why he was not the man for the job, but one of those excuses was not, I'm too old. You ever notice that? Even Moses didn't think old age was an excuse for not fulfilling God's will. So don't underestimate your capabilities. You can be sure that God will not underestimate your capabilities. And you have so much to offer. The beauty of old men is the gray head. It shows what you've lost, and it shows what you've gained. There is a beauty in wisdom. The search for wisdom is worth the cost of old age. The lessons you've learned and the character you've developed need to be passed to the oncoming generations. Maturity cannot completely pass on the lessons of its experience to the youth. The fact that you can't put an old head on young shoulders is perhaps the Lord's way of preserving the idealism of youth as a source of creativity through trial and error. But the youth who are around you, if you're a godly old person, the youth who are around you, even after you pass on like Brother Darrell has now, they will always remember your example, and eventually they may come to understand it, and they'll probably imitate it. And that's why it must be the right example. Your influence will never, never, never pass away. If you're an older man, you must make your influence count for good. I know that Brother Darrell liked that poem about men by Josiah Holland, so I want to conclude this morning by reading that few lines of poetry. God, give us men. A time like this demands strong minds, great hearts, true faith, and ready hands. Men whom the lust of office does not kill. Men whom the spoils of office cannot buy. Men who possess conviction and a will. Men who have honor. Men who will not lie. Men who can stand before a demagogue and damn his treacherous flatteries without winking. Tall men, sun-crowned, who live above the fog in public duty and in private thinking. For while the rabble with their thumb-worn creeds, their large professions and their little deeds mingle in selfish strife, lo, freedom weeps, wrong rules the land, and waiting justice sleeps. God, give us men. We'll conclude our remarks this morning by once again extending the Lord's invitation, never knowing the hearts of those present. If you are a believer that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and you have never implemented that in your life by obeying what he said to do, you need to repent of your sins, be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help you with this today or with any other thing, let us know how we can assist you by coming forward to one of these front chairs as we stand together and sing the number that Denny's about to lead. Jesus calls us.